second chapter of the book of Acts. As has been mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday, a time where the Holy Spirit has been poured out not only upon the church, but upon the earth. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of the Word of God this morning. Father, we just give all honor and glory to You. We thank You for the moving of Your Holy Spirit upon our lives this day. We pray that You continue to move upon us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. We ask Your anointing to fill this place, to give words to this speaker, to give us all ears to understand what Your Holy Spirit is saying, that God, we may be made more like You in every way. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Normally on Pentecost Sunday, we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we should, although it's something that we should experience and live out every day of our lives, receiving that second work of grace in our lives, in our spirits. But I would just like to look at what had happened that day, because it was a life-changing experience. It was life-changing for the disciples, the 12 men who followed Jesus, and I think who did a pretty good job, despite all their struggles and failures. There is a learning curve to everything. On that day, they were transformed. Those disciples became apostles. The Bible says that in the upper room where those men were praying, they weren't alone. There were also 108 other individuals who were praying there with them. It was a life-changing experience for them. They all spoke in other tongues as the Spirit moved, the Spirit of God moved upon them. But it wasn't just contained in that upper room. It flowed throughout the city. There were 3,000 individuals. I'm not sure how many people were in the city that day, but a percentage of them, 3,000, experienced a life-changing thing in their life. And that those 3,000 people accepted Christ as their Savior. What we see here is the first revival, the first breathing of God's Spirit into the heart of man. And it changed them. And it wasn't just something that God did at the birth of the church, or at the initial outcoming of the church. In fact, when Peter got up to preach, he said, "What's happening now? This is going to happen in the last days." So it's something that we should look for. It's something that we can experience. My question is this morning, are we experiencing revival? Or have we experienced revival? Now in saying this, let me tell you, and this goes for every message. When a preacher preaches a message, he is preaching, or in case may be, she is preaching to themselves. They may not always say it, but the words they share, at least in my case, that I share with you, I am also sharing with myself. In fact, I've preached it to myself several times in the course of the weeks coming up to the message. And this is especially true today. I am not trying to put myself on some kind of pedestal. But we need revival. The church needs revival. When I speak of the church in general needs revival, and that includes our church. We need revival, not only as a church, but we need revivals in our hearts. Because we're not living, although we might have the label Pentecost over the door, and I know we're Assembly of God, but it's a Pentecostal church, which for those of you who may not be familiar, is a church that believes in the moving of the Holy Spirit today, as it was back in the book of Acts, and is written about in the writings of the Apostle Paul. We're Pentecost in name, but not in practice. And the reason is because we're not seeing lives transformed. In many instances, far too many instances, our church is a revolving door when it comes to reaching the lost. Where people come through the doors, hear about Jesus, and then leave unchanged. They may come for a little while, but eventually they lose interest and go back to the way that they were living before they have come to Christ. There's no transformation in their lives. And even those of us who are here regularly, there's an absence of revival or life, as we'll talk about, in that many of us, and again, I'm not trying to preach down, so please forgive me. Please appreciate where I'm coming from. The only thing that puts me higher than anyone this morning is this platform. But the same battles that people have been waging in their lives for years are still going on, and they've made no progress. It's not God's best. It's not God's intent. It's not what victorious Christian living is all about. So my second question this morning, if we're not experiencing revival, we haven't really experienced revival, then why? Normally on Pentecost Sunday we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and what it does, and it is transformational in every way. Your mind, your heart, your spirit, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, changes you. But why aren't we seeing these changes in our lives? Why are we fighting the same battles? Why are people coming in and not being changed? So we preach on how to encourage or to prepare our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we preach good things regarding that. We preach the importance of unity. How it is important for us to live together in the bonds of love. And not allow factions or divisions to crop up in the church. We talk about the importance of prayer. And let me tell you, we could still preach on these things. We're not where we need to be. Disciples prayed when Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be filled with power on high." The expectation wasn't from Christ for them to sit in a room twiddling their thumbs, "When's this going to happen?" or on their iPhones. waited through prayer. Not the message this morning, but are we waiting in prayer? If I go by the evidence of our Tuesday night prayer meeting, we're not. But another message for another time. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be people of faith. We need to believe God. And if we're to be people strong in faith, we need to be people who are strong in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there's a missing element, I think, in our approach to receiving revival in our lives and in our church. And it's not a matter of a cultural thing about being culturally relevant. And I'm not saying, you know, we need to go back to the 50s as far as how we do things, the songs that we sing, how we look, and how we act. Let me tell you, the gospel has never and will never be culturally relevant. And changing the style of how we do things, make things more palatable, we'll talk about this in a little while, is not the solution. And let me tell you what revival isn't. And it's not just people who are here. We've got a good crowd this morning. But that's not revival. If there are people lined up in this room, it's not necessarily a revival. Now, often when there is revival, there are people. But people do not indicate revival, because you can put people in any building outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or rather, outside of the move of God. It may not be easy, but it's possible. You got money and resources, and you got charisma. You can pack out stadiums, but it not be from God, because charisma and money will not transform people's hearts. It's not evangelism, although evangelism is a very important, critical part of revival. But as our sister mentioned this morning, evangelism proceeds from revival. Having that life-transforming thing happen in our lives. Can't help but exude Christ. So then what's missing? I believe the missing element, hence the title of my message this morning, is that of holiness. Once again, our text, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's a quote I came across. Revival cannot be obtained or sustained without holiness. Holiness is important. Holiness marked the early church. Holiness marked the birth of the Pentecostal charismatic movement over 100 years ago. But is holiness still in existence in the church today? What we need, I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ, and dare I say, what the world is looking for, is something genuine. Not entertainment. Not things that excite the mind or the emotion, but something that transforms the soul. People want the truth. They may not want to live it, but they at least want to hear it. I believe God's raising up a generation is tired. And again, I'm not, please don't take this as arrogance this morning. It's what's in my spirit. People are tired of hearing the junk in the world from our pulpits. They want the truth. And they want it in its unchanged manner. We need a revival to holiness. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So the first question is, then what is holiness? Now I grew up in Pentecostal Assembly of God Church. And there are not very many, although I know there are some who are in existence today. And you know, in some ways we may have been holiness, but we had an idea in our mind, and Sister Tony, you know what I'm talking about, of what holiness was. And what it was, and for some reason, I don't know, and Tony, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it was mostly things that pertained to women. Women couldn't cut their hair, wear makeup. I don't think ear piercings were allowed. No, okay. No open-toed shoes, no pants, always dresses. Maybe there was something for guys, or it'd be collar-length hair, that type of thing. Ties. So, yeah, that was kind of the mindset, and I think, to an extent, that is still the mindset today as far as what holiness is. We think it's something on the outside, and it is, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more. But really, it's much different than that. It's a whole philosophy that we're to adopt as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A whole lifestyle, a whole way to live. Literally, in this bears true, whether you look in the Old Testament definition or the New Testament of holiness, literally it means to be set apart or to be separated. Separated from the world and separated unto God. Let me give you an example, and the example is from the Old Testament in what we know as the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law. And I believe this is the fourth commandment, but I might be mistaken. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is God saying there? What was God saying there to his people? Well, on the Sabbath day, which was the Saturday or the seventh day, that day was to be holy or set apart unto God. You weren't to work that day. You were to worship that day. That day was to be wholly consecrated to God. Now, as believers, we're no longer under the law. And yes, there is freedom to that. Amen? But there's also a greater responsibility in our lives, because God, it hasn't called us to live one day a week holy unto the Lord. If we truly know Christ as our Lord and Savior, He's calling us to live every day holy and separated unto God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 bears this out. Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. This is why we're holy. God is holy, and He saved us so that we could become holy. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Notice here, the verse doesn't continue to say, be holy on Saturday. Or I guess now we're the Western world, be holy on Sunday. Or if you grew up in the Pentecostal tradition, be holy on Sunday and midweek service. He just said, be holy. When? all the time. Now, yes, we are holy through Christ. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are holy. You may look the same and you may still got some old stuff in you, but you're holy. You're separated unto God. Later on in that same book in 2 Peter chapter 2, God says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So yes, you have been declared holy, but as such, you are expected now to live in the holiness that has been bestowed upon you. One of the first things in Scripture experiences, and let me tell you something, holiness is something that accompanies, or if it doesn't accompany, it's part of the presence of God. Which is what we, especially as Pentecostals, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're living for God's power and presence in our lives. And it can't exist without holiness because God is holiness. And when we're even in our uncleanness, when we're in God's presence, if we're truly in God's presence and open and sensitive to it, we discern that. This is seen in the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, one of the many encounters of man with God's holiness. This was the account of Moses as he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. And what the Bible describes as at the backside of the desert, just walking along, minding his own business. And all of a sudden, he's seeing a bush that is on fire, but is not being consumed. And there was a reason why that, I don't need to get off the subject. You know why that bush wasn't consumed? That fire was very, very real. Because the fire of God doesn't kill life, it gives life. But it was a holy place, and the reason we know it was holy is because God said so. And so He said to Moses, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. What that's saying, it's a very simple illustration. But what that is saying, what God was saying to Moses is, this is holy and you need to acknowledge and live in the holiness of this place and this moment. Not only on the inside, but the outside. What do you think Moses did seeing that bush that was on fire but not burning? And then hearing literally the voice of God saying, this is holy ground, take off your sandals. Well, God, I don't have to take off my sandals because I'm holy in my heart. In my heart I am. No, God was expecting him on the outside to demonstrate what he was feeling on the inside. Holiness is not just a state of mind, although that's a very critical part of being holy, being separated unto God and separated from the world. But true holiness, just like faith is no different. Faith without works is dead. Is demonstrated on the outside, specifically in three areas. What we say, where we go, and what we do. Holiness. What's on the outside. We've been called out of the world, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us. And so if we're holy, we're separated from the world and separated unto God. And so what we say, where we go and what we do must be different. Now, of course, when we think of a holy lifestyle, very important thing, one of the most important things is having that life separated unto God. Which means if we are holy, then our lives are marked by godly things. We are people of prayer. We are people who are in the Word of God. We are people that come together and worship God. We are people, because all of our life is about Christ, our life is separated from God. We're people who are shining the light and the love of Jesus. Wherever we go. And this is all the time. But we're also people, and we can go on, you know, other things. But we're also people who are separated from the world. Separated from the way the world speaks, what the world does, where the world goes. I've met a lot of Christians in my life, bless God. Some, you know, right off the bat, you can see it in their faces. The light of Jesus is just all over them. Anyone have an experience like that? Or a lot of them? You should have a lot of them. And then there are people I find out they're Christians. And I think to myself, God forgive me for judging, but really? Because what they say, where they go, and what they do. And listen, I'm not talking about sin this morning. I'm not talking about righteousness. You know, someone has like a, you know, a woman on the side, or, you know, they've got a heavy drinking problem or something. You know, this is beyond that. Righteousness and holiness, they're two different words for a reason. This is a life separated unto God. And this is even more so today with social media, you know, Facebook. And I'm talking about pastors. Some of the stuff I see on there, what they're saying, where they're going, what they're doing. Again, I don't want to be judgmental. I'm not trying to preach down, because I'm sure you can go online and say, wow. But it doesn't show a separated life unto God and a life that's separated from the world. How do we get to this place? How do we get to a place where we're not living out our holiness? We talk like the world. We do the things of the world. We go to the same places of the world. You know, really ungodly things that are around us. The reason we don't act holy is because we don't think holy. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, what do you mean? I'm supposed to be thinking about God all the time? Thinking about the Bible all the time? Thinking about the love of Jesus all the time? Wondering? Well, yes. But I'm not just saying that this morning. Reading the words of David in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Hallelujah. David was a blessed man. Scripture talks about how he danced before the Lord when the tabernacle came in. I think he did that a lot. When he wasn't in sin. You know. He had his issues. There was a reason. Because he was someone who meditated on the Lord, on His Word, on His law, who communed with His Spirit, who had a holy mindset. He was blessed. Blessed is the man. He was blessed because his mind was holy. I dare say that many of us fall short in living out our holiness because our minds are unholy. And I'm not talking about, you know, filling our minds with pornography or things of that nature, you know, dirty stuff. That that's obvious. But we do fill our minds with a lot of stuff that are ungodly and unclean. You know, Jesus said, or not Jesus. Well, I guess it was technically Jesus, because He's the Word. The Old Testament law declared that certain meats were unclean. Pork, you know, shellfish. Why were they unclean? Were they wicked? Was there something immoral about a pig or a lobster or a clam? There was nothing immoral about it. A lot had to do with health. But it was unclean to touch those things. There's no moral component about it. Paul puts it this way in the New Testament: all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And I'm not preaching against pork and shellfish. I love a pork chop just as much as the next guy. And lobsters and clams are my, you know, I hope they're in heaven. There's a lot of stuff that is not immoral, but we're thinking on. And it's hindering our minds from being holy, from thinking holy. We meditate upon money, fame, or success. And nothing inherently evil about money, although the love of it, you know, can lead to all kinds of evil. Pleasure, politics, sports. I remember as a young man, I used to, you know everybody's on baseball, everybody's batting averages and all this stuff and where they were and what, you know. You can consume your mind and let. So it's that type of thing. But very subtly, we can fill our minds, because it's so prevalent around us, with the world's view of life. A seemingly moral and a personally rational way of thinking, but an ungodly way of thinking. A worldview or a world mindset without Jesus that's not immoral, but it's not ungodly, and it's unclean. And two things happen when unclean things, again, things that we should be separate from in our living as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soldiers under the command of Christ, as children of God, there are things that we need to be separated from. And when we allow those unclean things in, two things happen. Number one, it corrupts the right way of thinking. I was just talking with someone this week, and they were sharing something I thought was great in Scripture. And they told me, I shared it with my friends and they didn't know what I was talking about. They didn't get it. There's a reason. The old way, the old mind, the Bible says the natural mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I believe, The natural mind does not comprehend the things of the Spirit. When you accept Christ, you're given a brand new mind. And all of a sudden now, the Bible starts making sense. But when we put unclean, the worldly way of thinking, worldview in, we're corrupting that new mind that God has given us. And then, and you know, we're not just taking spoonfuls of this stuff in. It's like a gluttonous feast of it. We're gorging ourselves with it. And so our mind is so full of all kinds of stuff. There's no room for us to think upon God because we're thinking about this and that. You know, and I'm not even talking about worldview things, other things that have nothing to do, that are kind of, let's say, immoral, atheological, I guess. And we're thinking about all these things, and there's no room, what we call our minds, for us to think about God, to meditate upon God. Because we're caught up in baseball or a career or this or all these different things. So then why then have our minds been corrupted and we are not able to think? I'll try to move it along. I didn't realize how long it'd be. To think in a holy way. Because we are placing our minds in environments that are, again, unclean, ungodly, not necessarily immoral, although there's some of that, but unclean, ungodly. Things that are contrary to the way of God, the will of God. The way God has called us to think and to live. And let me tell you, this includes Christian books. There are a lot of Christian, so-called Christian books that have nothing to do with Christianity. They're sprinkled with some scripture, and there may be some scriptural things in there, but their message is something wholly other. You know, it's positive thinking. In fact, I was just telling Elaine this morning, we were talking, I went to a bookstore and I saw this book in the religious section, As a Man Thinketh, and it said it's a classic book, and it was called As a Man Thinketh. I thought to myself, well, if it's classic and it's got a scriptural title, maybe something I want to read. So I'll go look at this book, and then I'll go on eBay, see if I can get it cheap. But I began to read this book. I wanted to burn the book after I was done. The reason I wanted to burn it, because it had nothing to do with Christ. It's all humanism. Look to yourself. You can be who you think you are. You know, it was garbage. It was totally opposite of what God has called us to be. And then I looked at the publisher, and it was the Christian publisher, Thomas Nelson. Horrible. Ungodly thinking, and you know, so I ask you to ask yourself, what is the environment that you live in? What are you taking in and what you read? The types of movies and television, entertainment, music. What are you taking in? In your life? What kind of environment? Where are you going? Are the places that you go, are they environments that foster you to meditate upon the law of God, the Word of God, who is Jesus, day and night? Or think about this and that and that, and especially the unclean. You see it in the church, and I have more, a little more, and I'm just, and it has crept into churches. because it's corrupted our message. Our focus and our message no longer isn't what it's supposed to be. And what is our message? Jesus. And that's it. I could expand a little bit better. I think I have the scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. Which is not only what Jesus did, but the life that God is calling us to live. In a lot of churches today, and I'm including Assembly God churches, charismatic Pentecostal churches, they've got scriptures sprinkled just like salt, but their message is something wholly other. And let me tell you, some of you may never come to this church again, which is fine. Some of you may be here for a while. Next year you might decide to go to another church, and that's fine. But let me tell you, go to a church that preaches the Word. This past week I heard sermons that had very little of anything to do with the Word of God. If you go to a church where the Word of God isn't being preached, you're doing yourself a disservice. And your soul a disservice. Churches can be about a lot of different things. They can be about causes. They can water it down. There's very, very little repentance. They can get off on very strange tangents, success, new age elements. Go to a church that preaches the Word. That's the mandate upon every preacher and teacher. From 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I'm not here to judge you this morning. I judge myself, but I'm not here to judge you. But I am asking, and we all need to do this, is to judge yourself. Are you living holy? Are you thinking holy? And there's a good test whether or not you're someone who's living in the holiness of God. Another encounter in the Bible between man and God, and specifically His holiness, is from Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah. Now, we have five chapters before that, and in those chapters he pronounced woe against different nations, but when he was confronted, he, a prophet of God, when he was confronted with the holiness of God in this miraculous vision that he had, said, "Woe is me." He saw his unholiness. Let me tell you, every time, please don't confuse this with guilt, but I should say most times, when I come before God and I really sense the presence of God in prayer, I not only realize how holy God is and how wonderful that holiness is, Scripture talks about the beauty or the splendor of His holiness, but I'm also reminded of my own unholiness. It's not guilt and condemnation or you can't be here, but it's like, why do you think people kneel when they pray? Why do you think people leave face down? Because they're trying to gain brownie points with God. It's not at all. They just, it's a physical manifestation. Just a physical response to the holiness of God. He is holy and I am not. This was a prophet saying this. When you come before God, do you sense God's holiness in your own holiness? No matter how holy you think you are, your holiness will never match the holiness of God. And you'll always feel insufficient as long as we're in this body. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. Well, if that is the case, we need to ask ourselves that. If that is the case, then how do we regain holiness? And you know, I could just end the service by saying, well, everyone, you know, let's just all pray that God makes us holy and go home and that be that. What I think we need, I know I've needed and will continually need in my life, as you will too, because we live in this world and in this environment that is unholy or unclean, and we're called to be separate from, and it affects us. We need to have a reset. You know, on your computer, and I'm not a computer geek, I'm just a geek. I know enough to get myself into trouble, but when you get a lot of stuff in your computer and it slows it down, it's not working right, you wipe the whole thing and you reinstall everything brand new, and then it runs clean again. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, really accept Him. I think that's one of the most pure and perfect moments that there is in the life of a believer, because, you know, their hearts are just so humble and they want Jesus so much. But we lose that. We lose that sense of holiness. You know, and when we're down there, God, I confess all my sins, and all these things come to mind that we need to get out of our lives. Make all these pledges on how we're going to live. Such an innocent, wholesome moment. And sometimes we actually do carry out on these things, but eventually over time, those things can wane, and an unclean, ungodly way of thinking and acting, speaking, going, doing, can manifest. How do we get that back? How do we have a reset, a reboot, holiness, not just in what we do, in our minds, in our thoughts? My own experience, I hate doing it, but I love doing it, is that of fasting. And after I've had long fasts, especially if I've done, and I haven't done it in a few years because of my health issues, you know, complete water fast. But, you know, after I've done a water fast, and those of you who know me for many years know I'm not the man that I used to be. In fact, the way that I am right now, I used to be over 50 pounds heavier. I didn't fit in this suit, I can tell you that. But, you know, I like to eat. And one of my worst things was snacking at night. But, you know, after that fast, snacking was no big deal. Now, I'm not trying to do Weight Watchers here this morning. What I am saying is to reset the mindset of holiness means we got to kind of separate ourselves from everything. You know, when I started eating, I didn't really want potato chips. I didn't want to eat good food, healthy food. And there's a reason why I didn't specifically say what is holy and is not holy, because I don't want to be legalistic. And really, you got to do it because the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do it. But I challenge you today. Disciples, 10 days prior to the moving of the Holy Spirit, separated themselves in that upper room for 10 days. I don't know if they ate or not, but I think they lived in a time or a state of seclusion or isolation from everything. It wasn't where they were supposed to stay, but it was for a time. And they came out and everything was changed. They had that transforming moment. I'd like to challenge you folks today, and I'm going to close a little different, and I'll explain why. I think we kind of need to do a 10-day fast, if not from food, and I encourage you to if you can do that, or, you know, skip a meal or something, between you and God. Over the next 10 days, separate yourself from worldly things, whatever they might be. Don't watch television. Don't get online. You know, check your emails and that's it. Turn off the music. If you got music that's not of God, turn it off. Fill your mind with good things, godly things. Reading books or novels. Are all novels bad? No, but spend the next 10 days like the disciples did. Closing yourself off from the world. And let me know I'm assured that you'll find after that 10 days that the way you view things in life will be different. Things you were okay with, they may not be inherently evil. No one might think anything of them, but all of a sudden you might say, hey, that's not for me. This stuff I've been filling my mind with, this place that I'm going and whatnot, I really shouldn't be here. And better yet, I believe if after these 10 days, not only will there be things in the world that you were okay with before you want to separate yourself from, God will be more real to you and you want to spend more time with Him in the name of Jesus. And I think this is something we need to do periodically as believers in Jesus Christ. Listen, living for Jesus is not easy. And living by the power of the Holy Spirit and living in holiness is not easy. Let me tell you what it is. It's easier than living by yourself. It's the key to true happiness. So, this morning, those who want to make that 10-day pledge, beginning today and ending, I guess, next Wednesday, Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever that is, I'm going to ask you two things. And I normally don't end this way, but I feel that I should, and I'll explain why this in a moment. I'm going to ask you if you can, and there may be some of you who can't for various reasons, to take off your shoes and then to come up and stand up in front here, and then we're just going to pray a prayer of consecration that for the next 10 days I'm going to shut myself off from the world. We've got to live in the world and whatnot, but I want God. If I am not holy, if I'm not thinking holy, if I'm not living holy, I want God to refresh and restore holiness in my life so that I can experience true revival. I want the presence of God in my life, and I want it in our church. Because our city, we sang that chorus, and I like to close with that chorus, God of the City. It was so appropriate what we're talking about today because we want to see lives transformed. Lost is depending on you and me living and walking in holiness because God is holy. And we are temples of His Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm asking you to take off your shoes, it was something that God asked Moses to do. But it will serve as a reminder this week. Every time you put on your shoes, you'll remember, especially now that I said this, you'll remember that I have made a commitment to shut myself off from the world from these next 10 days so that I can have a renewal in my life. So,